Let's all bow our hearts. Almighty Father, we come before you at this time on your Sabbath day, a day to remember you, remember your creation, a day to let go of the cares of this world and focus on you, that only we can do as we come before you as brethren and honor you and honor your name. We pray also that you'll be with those that are sincerely seeking, be with those who are hurting, those that have a special need, that you would be there, Yahweh Rapha. They can trust in you for all things. For we know that one day all these things will be removed from us if we are faithful to you and join you in your kingdom. We pray also that you'll be with us now and with us in the coming weeks as we prepare for the feast of the seventh month and as we all rejoice in your Sabbath day. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. You know, whenever a feast comes around, we all get a wake-up call. And like the trumpet that calls out to gather Yahweh's people together, we start hearing that trumpet faintly starting to call. We're what? A couple months away, maybe a little more, but the trumpet call is beginning, and we need to start preparing for that as it becomes closer for the feast of the seventh month, especially for tabernacles. And being this is the first tabernacles ever observed at these facilities, we are knee-deep, literally, with preparing the grounds for things like tenting and RV camping and everything else that goes with a feast. It's going to be an experience. We've never had a prolonged group of people like we're coming for a solid week or actually about 9 days. We had an organizational meeting this last week and talking about the volunteers for the tabernacles, and it went real well. Our local motel, I learned, is now two-thirds full with feast reservations. Beautiful motel only 2 miles away, so if you haven't sent in your reservation yet, you need to do so if that's what your plan is. In Leviticus 23, in verse 33, Yahweh through Moses tells us there, as soon as I find it, and Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto Yahweh. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire. Now he says 7 days, not just the first and last high days. He says 7 days you're to be here offering an offering. And on the 8th day it shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly. It's actually a separate feast day, as we know. So Israel was commanded to come together and to dwell there in Sukkot, or tabernacles, for 7 days, a way to honor Yahweh with a temporary dwelling. And then he goes on in verse 41, you shall keep it a feast unto Yahweh 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Now people tell us, we hear this quite a bit, well, he did away with animal sacrifices, so therefore he does away with the feast. They're separate things. You do sacrifice on the feast, but they're two different things. Obviously, with Yahshua, we do have a sacrifice there, but it's in not in connection with the feast, but as part of the feast. So when one goes, doesn't mean they all fall. Everything falls. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and he says it's a statute forever. So how can you argue that, you know? How can you argue saying, well, because the sacrifices are done away, so are the feast days? It's just another ploy to get away from doing what people don't want to do. We'll talk about that a little bit more. They have no problem, though, with Sunday worship, where there's no biblical sanction at all. There's no biblical evidence. There's no biblical command or directive. But they religiously go to Sunday morning worship services and have no problem with that. Here we have definite scriptural evidence and support and command to keep the feast, and because it's not traditional, they don't do it. all based on false church tradition. And amazingly, few ever question it. They can read it in the Bible and never say to their minister, hey, how come we don't do this? How come you don't do this? How come? As the old mantra goes, we do it this way because that's the way we've always done it. I remember at work, when I worked out, they had a meeting to try to get some new ideas going, some new practices, and many would say, well, that's not how we always did it. That's the point. It's not how we always did it. We're going to do something new and better. But people are locked into their traditional church teachings, and they're not going to budge, most of them. When the Roman church forced Sunday worship on the world, they had a hard time finding scriptural support for it, and they never found it. But mandated Sunday worship anyway for 2,000 years, and all the other churches joined in. So it's quite amazing what happened. Totally ignoring Yahweh's commands. Moses' writings are chock full of feast directives, Exodus 12, 23, Leviticus 23, not to mention all the New Testament mandates and practices and examples by Yahshua and his apostles themselves, keeping Yahweh's feasts as well as the weekly Sabbath. It's all there, but it's all been ignored. So we're trying to get back, as I told a man on the phone 2 days ago, I said, you know, we're trying to restore what was lost. That's what we're doing here. We're trying to get back to what the truth is in the scriptures that has been neglected. 2,000 years of neglect. That's tough. That's tough when you're trying to go against that kind of tradition. You're going to have a fight on your hands, and certainly only those who accept with a humble heart Yahweh's word are going to go along and do what it says. It's very, you know, when you look at the Yahweh's commands, they're really his very mind, his nature, his character. This is who he is. This is what he lives by. This is what he wants us to live by, because one day we will live by it in the coming kingdom. So what's the problem now? What's the problem with getting started on the right foot, you know? Think about it. A time when people would come to mean nothing to people and would even be despised. And that's the sad part of it all. And we've arrived at that time. It was in Deuteronomy 31 that Moses described our day. He says in verse 25, Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, your Elohim, that it may be there for a witness against us. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against Yahweh, and how much more after my death? He could see it. He knew it was about to happen when he was gone. He knew what would happen when he went up to Sinai. He probably figured it out. For 40 days, they just went berserk. Did what they want to do. Sinned like mad. Anyway, he said, gather me all the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. A record against them. I'm going to have it down. It's going to be in writing. And when it happens, you can look at that and say, yep, that's exactly what he said would happen. 29, for I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. We're there. We're in the latter days. Because you will do evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. You know, we're getting to a point where law itself is despised. Not just Yahweh's law, but even societal law. Law enforcers are being attacked. With its universal disregard for the scriptures, you know, society is skidding toward chaos is really what matters. And when you don't respect the law, that's what you're going to have. You're going to have a society out of control and in total chaos. You know, out of 100 people that respond to the truth, just a very small segment will stick with it. Very small. Only a part of that number will ultimately prove all things and hold fast which is good, that which is good. We live in a different world. Gone are the golden days of the 1950s, 60s, 70s, 80s, when churches could grow, churches that kept Yahweh's Sabbath and feast days. In fact, they grew exponentially. You're not seeing that anymore. It's a different world. Oh, sure, you can still find thousands who seek out megachurches for a few minutes of ear-tickling sweet nothings, but to honor Yahweh by living his precepts, not on their life. Just as Moses said would happen. That's just asking too much of me to actually keep the Sabbath. I mean, I have so many things to do, and I got to work, and I got this and that going on, and I got a spouse who doesn't want me to do that anyway, so not to mention the feast. I mean, leave and travel cross country for many people, cross the world for some people. Worship has gone from a focus on Yahweh to ourselves, and gone are the personal sacrifices people need to make. You just don't see it anymore. We read in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's an amazing statement about the Bible and truth. Humanistic thinking is so dominant today that many question whether even murder should be punished. Isn't that amazing? Paul warned in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Messiah. Their whole orientation is wrong. He's admonishing against such things today as all-pervasive political correctness philosophies and stuff. The moral foundation of a few decades ago is collapsed. For the most part, there's a few holdouts, but for the most part, it's not the same anymore. It's national news when a mother goes out and grabs her son by the ear and pulls him out of a lawless gang and takes him home and says, you're not doing this anymore. That makes national news. Isn't that amazing? Our values as individuals are formed by our ancestors, our parents, our grandparents. And when they don't teach those values, what's the next generation going to be? We'll find out. Their views become our views. And when they don't have the right views, what's going to happen to the next generation? What happened in the 1960s just shattered the foundation on which this culture was established. It just blew everything out of the water. And we've been drifting rudderless ever since. You know, many today are unable to discern right from wrong properly, or unable to make afraid to make right moral judgments anymore, afraid of what the culture will say, what the people will say if they do, thinking the thinking is twisted through philosophy and deceit. Jeremiah 6:15. I want to look at that real quick. I don't have these on slide, but if you got your Bible, I know it'll be a little dark for some, but I'll read it. 6:15. Jeremiah says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says Yahweh. Thus shall Yahweh stand, says Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. That's why we're restoration. We're trying to get those old paths back. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we're not going to walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we're not going to listen. We're not going to listen. Therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. We're there. I'd say we're pretty much there. Nearly gone are the days when those who claim to be religious think differently and act differently, and worship differently from the rest of society. You know, occasionally we see a ray of hope. You know, like that that ark. Where is it, in Cincinnati or near that they built replica of the regular ark of the Noah's ark. But they're few and far between. Now, the other day, heard on the news, they have right after Tabernacles, November of this year, 2017, There's a billion-dollar museum in Washington, D.C. called the Museum of the Bible. Man, would I like to see that. Scheduled to open in November, 430,000 square feet on 8 floors. They even have a garden, a biblical garden on the roof. You can check it out on their website. They said the time it will take to go through everything, read all the placards and see all the artifacts and experience all the activities, would be 9 full days of 8 hours a day. Sounds like something magnificent, something we need in this country. They're in alliance with the Israeli Antiquities Authority to fill gallery space in this museum. Going to have a lot of good stuff in there, stuff like we saw over in Israel. And every kind of Bible imaginable. Can you imagine the education you'd get just by going through there? In an interview this past week, a man instrumental in the project said their aim is to draw people back to their heritage, back to the heritage of this nation, the Bible. What a deal. A billion-dollar museum. That's amazing. But you know, the world's ways are so interwoven into the fabric of life that hearts, even of those who say they walk in the truth, are often so polluted they're beyond recognition. And like Lot, who had a hard time just leaving Sodom, angel had put a hand on his back and says, "You're out of here." He just, you know, kind of hung around. And, well, this is my home. And of all the stuff that was going on in that place, and he couldn't, well, he could see it, but he just didn't want to, just couldn't quite leave. Till Yahweh incinerated the whole thing and turned it into glass or whatever. By the way, not quite, because we have evidence, you know, of that. And we have a showcase downstairs that's got the little sulfur balls, magnesium sulfur balls, that burn that thing to shreds. And nowhere else do these sulfur balls exist in nature. You don't see magnesium and sulfur balls together like that. They said nowhere else. But right in that plain of Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll find it. So we brought some back. Commitment to Scripture has become so wishy-washy today that few people feel any moral or spiritual obligation to such Bible-centered institutions like marriage. They throw away precious children that were given them as a sacred trust, either through abortion or absentee parenting, so they can be free to pursue their own selfish wants. Their religion consists of lip service, and while their real heart's desire is maximum personal fulfillment and satisfaction. Everything revolves around me. Me, me, me. It boils down to what they want, not what Yahweh wants, what they want. People live for the weekend. I just heard about a study that says people's whole demeanor changed. I don't know if you notice this. You go to town, you know, Monday, you don't want to go shopping because everybody's grumpy, you know. But come Friday, everybody's smiling, happy because the weekend's coming. Well, that's the same with us too, but we do it because the Sabbath is coming. You know, forced rest is great. It's terrific. I love the Sabbath. It's just you love it. You can sleep in. You can focus on Yahweh. You can watch DVDs of YRM, you know. Or you can watch it live, which is even more fun. Anyway, you know, the Sabbath used to be a burden, people say. But now, once they start keeping it, I love it. I wouldn't go back to anything else. One of the brothers here said that, I remember. And, you know, it's all part of your heart. It's all part of your heart. Are we lukewarm on our faith? I guess that's the question today. Have we also become apathetic or unenthusiastic? Why isn't everybody on our mailing list coming to the feast? Why aren't they sending in their reservations? I don't get that. I mean, they believe what we teach. Where are they? I don't get it. The Bible commands the feast, just as he does the Sabbath. One thing for sure is sunrise is they're going to be preparing for the feast in the kingdom. If they make the kingdom, everyone's going to be keeping the feast then. There'll be no excuses. There'll be no options. There'll be no, well, I just don't have the money. And I may not have the money next year or maybe the year after. And then, I don't know, my car isn't running. Or You know, I've had too many problems, my family problems, and I just can't leave. Now, if you're sick, that's a different thing. I mean, if you're in the, you know, hospital or something, that's different. But when you really don't have an excuse, don't use it. Yahweh, that offends Yahweh. He wants you to be here at the feast. And you can start preparing early. You can start putting money away. And it's going to be very economical here when we can have our rooms ready and everything, maybe next year. There really won't be much excuse. Traveling time, gas is down, what's the problem, you know? But that's not always the issue anyway. It's the issue is either aren't prepared, they don't realize the importance of it, or they are fighting other personal issues like family who resist, a spouse or someone who, you know, there's issues, I got to take off work and I did. You got to prepare for these things, you know? You have to. You have to prepare. That's all. If your heart is right, it'll work. And I always bring up my own father's example. He was a salesman for a large company, and they had a regional meeting that year, and it happened to be, of course, right at Tabernacles. So the big mucky muck said, everybody will be at this meeting. If you don't come to the meeting when you get back home, or when you get back to work, you won't have a job. Everybody's going to be at this meeting, or you have no job. And he was making decent money, and he had a family and three kids and so forth. It was one of our first feasts. Well, we backed up, we headed to Pennsylvania, and we kept the feast. He went back to work, and guess what? No one said a thing. He just kept on working. It was just a threat. You know, bosses like to threaten. They know, especially when it comes to Sabbath or things like that, that anymore it could lead to legal problems. So, you know, they're not like what it used to be. They're a little more apt to, you're a good employee. And that's another thing, too. If you're a good employee, they don't want to lose you. So be a good employee and work, and things will work out. What about prayer? Do we approach Yahweh only when we're in trouble or we have a need or we want something? That song we sang, unto Yahweh, how does it go? One of the last ones. Be unto me, yeah. That one, I love it because it starts out honoring Yahweh and his son. That's how the prayers were done in the scriptures. When Yahshua gave his model prayer, he honored his father. Remember, notice that? He doesn't focus immediately on himself. He honored the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, how holy or hallowed be your name. And he says, your plan, your kingdom is coming. And by the way, that's a good one. I talked to a lady who thought we go to heaven, and I said, no. He says, heaven is given to Yahweh, but the earth is given to the sons of men. And then I thought later on, I should have mentioned Joshua's model prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Doesn't say in heaven as it is in heaven. It's going to be on earth. But anyway, this is how Yahshua began his prayers. He glorified his father. In other words, the focus was on his father, not on his situation. So he honored his father first. So we wonder, when we focus on ourselves, sometimes why he doesn't respond. We don't give him the correct honor. Or do we thank him every day for all that he does? Do we thank him every day? If you don't express and reflect Yahweh every day in your life, then you're not living for him. You need heart surgery. You need a change of heart and mind. And if I think Yahweh is okay with an occasional effort when the mood strikes, you're in spiritual danger. You know, anything less than a stellar effort is not going to cut it with Yahweh. We have to strive. And I feel for those people who have spousal problems, who have a spouse that doesn't believe. And they have to resist that all the time when it comes to the Sabbath, when it comes to the feast days. I feel for them. I mean, I've been blessed. And I guess that's why Paul admonishes. He said, you know, if you're going to marry in the faith, you're going to be so much better off. And it's true. It's true. I've seen it both ways, and there's nothing can compare with a believing spouse as opposed to one that doesn't. Not that it can't work, but it's tougher. It's a whole lot tougher. But sometimes you even draw the spouse in. You know, unbelieving spouses happens in my wife's family. So, you know, but think about it. Anything less than stellar is, Yahweh knows our hearts better than we ever know it. Revelation 3:15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. It makes my job a lot easier, is what Yahweh says. If you were cold or hot, you know, there goes the cold. Hot, welcome in. But he says in 3:16, so then because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And that makes it kind of tough, you know. But he said, look, you're either all in it or you're not in it at all. That's just the way it is. Black and white. I know our culture doesn't like to talk about black and white or absolutes. But with Yahweh, it's black and white and it's absolutes. So, you know, please man or please Yahweh, it's your choice. It's just the way it is. That first resurrection of the first fruits when Yahshua returns has tough eligibility standards. I know that. He's training the very priests to be in his kingdom. He's training them to be, you know, when a priest today trains for his whatever he does, he has to train. He has to go to school. He has to learn. He has to learn, you know, the precepts and so forth. He has to learn all of that. And it's, you know, it takes some effort. When Yahweh trains his priests, he wants us to learn now. We're going to have to undergo fires of refinement. We'll have to go through the mill and come through faithful. Isaiah 30:20. I love this verse because it's so direct and dramatic. 30 verse 20 is talking about the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. And it says, and though Yahweh gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. This is talking about the people in the millennial kingdom who are, you know, not teachers, but the people who are being ruled over at that time. And he says, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right or you turn to the left and go astray. And he says, when you hear that, your teachers aren't going to be, you know, it's not going to be something in your conscience. They're going to be right there. You're going to see them. He said, look, go this way. Who are those teachers? Who are those teachers? Well, could it be angels? Or could it be Yahweh's people who are going to be a kingdom of priests in that time, directing people to go the right way? They're not going to have much of a choice, you know. I mean, yeah, half the time we do things because we think we can get away with it. Nobody will notice. You can get away with it in the kingdom. You're not going to get away with misbehavior or disobedience. And it's time the body started preparing more earnestly for the time ahead. You know, we're in law school. We're in law school. And we don't know how much longer we're going to be able to go to meet, to study, and to learn Yahweh's ways. Time is wasting and people are frittering away time. Oh, I'll see you next year. I'll make it. And then they don't ever come. Frittering away time. We don't know how much longer we have to gather on the Sabbath. But when the bee system is in full control, the true worshiper will be on the run. Will you have the stamina not to fall and lose your crown? I fear for those who can't even be faithful now and overcome some of the poles that they face now, which are really nothing compared to what's coming. If you find another excuse this year not to obey Yahweh's command to come to his feast, how do you think he's going to look at you when it comes to reward time? When he hands out his rewards. Rewards for what? Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, says Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. You serve Yahweh, he's going to spare you. Look at the ones who do serve him in Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and thought upon his name. hey, could that book of remembrance be the book of Acts? You know, the book of Acts doesn't end like all the other books seem to, with an amen, you know, an ending. It just stops. It just stops like there's more coming. And the Acts is just for the Acts of the Apostles, Acts of Yahweh's people. That's what the word means. The book of Acts is their acts, their actions, what they did when they followed the truth. So, could it be? He says he talks about a book of remembrance. It's all about the New Testament assembly and their acts. Not just their thoughts, their beliefs, their conversations, but their actions. But unlike the other books, as I said, there's no sign-off. It just leaves you. As if anticipating something more after verse 31. Malachi 3:18. Then shall you return and discern between righteous and the wicked, between him that serves Elohim and him that serves him not. Observing the statutes like his feast is serving him. There is nothing, you know. I've kept the feast for a long time, many, many decades. And I hear it over and over and over again. There is nothing like a feast. There is nothing that lifts my spirits, that encourages me for the following, you know, for the long winter ahead or something. There's nothing like it. And I get pumped up. I get spiritual rejuvenation from Yahweh's feast. It's like a Sabbath for 7-8 days. I mean, it's great. You come away and you're renewed. And that's what we need. We need a renewal. We need a spiritual renewal each feast. And that carries us on to the next feast. And that's why Yahweh has them scattered throughout the year. So we can get renewed all the time. Constantly renewed. And unless you've kept a feast, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So I would encourage everyone, start keeping Yahweh's feast. Start being obedient to him. Don't think to look to the world for salvation or even any help, because ultimately the world will no longer be the world as we know it. And it's no longer going to be civil to the true worshiper. Even families will turn on you if they haven't already. As Yahshua prophesied in Matthew 10:35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I didn't write the book, but that's what it says. There's going to be division in it. Family itself. But you're being called, so you go with that calling no matter what. Satan will have the world believing we're the cause of its troubles, just like, you know, Nazi Germany. Everything was the Jews. They were the problem. They were blamed for everything. That animosity, by the way, is resurfacing over in Europe and maybe even here. I don't know. Matthew 24:3, Yahshua gave us details on the end time sequence of events. Got a little time, so I guess I'll read it. Matthew 24, of course, is the Olivet Prophecy. Verse 3 says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, end of the age? What can we look for? Because they thought it was going to happen there. You know, they thought he was setting up his kingdom then, and they were so disappointed. But he never said he was. My kingdom is not of this world, he says. Anyway, another place. And Yahshua answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first thing he said. Don't be deceived. Deception is going to be widespread. All over the place is going to be deception. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then he goes on, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That means nations as well as races and that kind of thing going on. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. And then he focuses on his believers. He said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I get the local paper. I was reading a letter to the editor in there. And the man says, Christians aren't going to walk into a fire and die. They're not going to put their faith on that line. I would say, for the most part, that's true. How dedicated are we? How dedicated are we when that time comes? So anyway, he says, he talks about the abomination, desolation, and let them which in the house stops not come down to take anything out of his house. In other words, you got to flee. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes and so forth. So anyway, he gives us a forewarning of things that are going to start to occur at the very end. So what do? We obey him now. We look for his protection now. He talks about taking the people on the wings of an eagle, protection into the wilderness, just as Moses sought protection in the wilderness with Israel. They went out in the wilderness, and what did they do in the wilderness? They kept a feast. So I think his feasts are going to be kept in the wilderness as well at that time. So observe his statutes and his feasts is really serving him. Satan will have the world believing we are cause of its troubles. Matthew 24 kind of goes along with that. Revelation 6:9, when we stand up for truth in that day, we'll literally may have to put our heads on the chopping block. But, you know, what will be, will be. One thing we know for sure, we can't turn back. You cannot turn back, or you won't be worthy for the kingdom. And I guess that's the nub of it all. 6:9, and I looked, Revelation 6, oh, down here, 6:9. It was under a big graphic, and I thought, anyway. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of Elohim and for the testimony which they held. The testimony, the belief that they held, what they said about Yahweh and following him. And they cried with a loud voice and saying, how long, O Yahweh, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little while, a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed so that they, as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, by the way, you know about the eclipse. Everybody talking about the eclipse. It's gonna come right through here. I mean, we're ground zero. We're dead center. I think they even said Mokane. Mokane is even more dead center. So get your welding mask on, Debbie and Steve. But they say it's going to go right through here, and it's going to be dark for over 2 minutes. And you know, I remember years ago, there was almost a full eclipse. This was going to be supposed to be full eclipse. But I walked outside and I looked on the ground and I saw all these little moons. What? These little, you know, weird looking moons all over. It was the leaves on this particular tree that split the light like you do with a little, you know, put a hole in a piece of paper and shine it and you can see the eclipse. You saw the eclipse all over the ground. Fascinating. Wow. But you know, Yahweh says there's going to be signs in the heavens preceding Yahshua's coming. There's going to be signs. There's going to be things happening. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be natural things going on all over, disasters and earthquakes and all of that. So we know when these things come that the end is near. Are we willing to give up everything for him? How strong is our faith? How strong are we? If we think that if we just lay low at that time, maybe we can get through it unscathed, better think again. Like, Paul Harvey used to say, you can run, but you can't hide. There won't be refuge anywhere in the world. Jeremiah 4:19. This is a parallel text to Revelation 6, giving us some more details of what's somewhere in our future. It says, My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I get some light here. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved slightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. It's a description of an earth that's gone through turmoil. It's gone through literal destruction is what it's about. If you thought New York City looked bad after 9/11, consider the whole earth looking like that. Look at the bombings in Nuremberg and some of those in the World War II. There's nothing left. You look at over in the Middle East now, some of those cities over there, Syria, so forth. It's just piles of rubble everywhere. People can't live there. There's no services. There's nothing there. It's just like a desert. When the entire planet resembles a war zone, we got problems. Hebrews 11 gives us a taste of what it was like for the patriarchs of old who walked a different path. The faith chapter, these people had faith. Read about it. It's encouraging to see the strength of these men and women who went through everything and still came out faultless. The biggest mistake nominal worship makes is a not grasping that it's a commitment to Yahweh that requires the involvement of your entire life. Not an hour, once a week, your entire life has to be committed. That's what it's all about. And you look at the examples of the patriarchs, the apostles. They were involved with their lives. When Yahshua called his apostles, Peter, you know, put down your fishing rod. Actually, it's a net, but put down your fishing rod and follow me. He didn't say, by the way, I'll come back in a few days and we'll get together for an hour. No, you involved your whole life, your whole life. He said, follow me. He had to leave everything. They left their father and their fathers and family, and they followed him. It's kind of amazing when you think about it. I don't know how much preparation he gave them or what convinced them, but maybe the power of the Spirit, I don't know. But they left it immediately. The world has lost its sense of obligation. No wonder they can't grasp the idea of a person's faith being lived and not just alleged. You know, we see news articles asking, where was God when all this happened? Where was Yahweh when the Tower of Siloam fell? And Yahshua said about this calamity in Luke 13 and verse 1. Luke 13 and verse 1. And I'll get there if you're ahead of me. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Nice guy, huh? And Yahshua answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or these 18 people upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwell on the earth? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's time to get back on the right foot. It's a wake-up call, brethren. When we start coming around to the feast and we start seeing all the things happening in our world, put those things together, it's a wake-up call like none other. Yahweh's general protection is being lifted from this planet, and it's going to allow us to reap the consequences of man's evils. And unless we have his protection, we're in bad shape. Where was Yahweh? Is a question that assumes everybody's okay, that they're all good. Their sinful lifestyles protect us from ourselves. Remember, it was a man that did this, not Yahweh. Yahweh will allow us to harm ourselves until one day we learn to bow our knees before him and beg to know his will. Then things are going to change. But until then, man is going to keep on going his direction. If we could get America to begin obeying Yahweh, like joining us at the feast, you'd see one miracle after another. You'd see changes like you wouldn't believe. I mean, politics is changing things now. This is nothing compared to the politics Yahshua is going to bring to this earth. Nothing. But until such a time, our world is going to continue its path, its destruction, its judgment is going to fall. Yahweh won't accept part-time commitment. I guess that's my message today. Part-time commitment is lukewarm commitment. He's not going to accept that. A worshiper is only occasionally involved when it's convenient for him, when he can get the time off, when he has enough money, when the car's running fine, when his unbelieving spouse or her spouse says it's okay. You know, Israelites were expected to dedicate their very lives to the Father. They were expected that. They weren't asked to. And when they didn't, they suffered greatly for it. Daily sacrifices was one thing. You'd either sacrificed or you were in trouble. You had to bring an animal to sacrifice to the temple or to the tabernacle. That animal had to come from your flock. They learned that dedication comes at a cost. Each person had to do something in their faith. Yahweh has established certain criteria for his people too. He's not going to lower the bar just because it's inconvenient for you. You can't sneak by with excuses. I once worked with a fellow who said, I can talk my way out of anything. Until he was arrested for DWI. No way around that. Caught red-handed. Or maybe... face red-handed, I don't know. But he had been drinking pretty heavily. The law came down, he lost his job. You know, Yahweh's law is going to come down hard on lawbreakers who know the difference. If you don't know the difference, that's one thing. If you're completely ignorant, and there's so many people out there completely ignorant of the Bible, that's one thing. They could be teachable maybe someday if they're not recalcitrant. But, you know, when you know better, you studied it, yes, I see it, yes, but... Talked to a man the other day, kind of like that. He was all full of Christian platitudes. And I tried to explain, the Bible teaches to do this, not just talk about it. We got all done, he was still just talking. Well, I hope maybe I got through to him some way. All's going to be judged by Yahweh's word. Either found guilty or rewarded accordingly. That's just the way it is. And when he tells us not just once, but over and over and over and over throughout the scriptures, keep my feast, keep my Sabbath, honor me. We still ignore him? What do they say? Insanity is doing the same thing wrong over and over and over and over. We'll get punished if we don't honor him. Notice the criteria Yahweh judges by. In Revelation 20:12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. What books do you think these are? Well, they have to be Yahweh's law books, as well as the book of life, to see whether he's going to keep your name in it or take it out. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according, look at these three words, to their works. According to what they did in life. The books were opened. It says this. What did you do? It says this. What did you do? Yahweh sees in black and white. If you didn't follow it, and you're not going to bluff him out of it. You can't bluff him. You can bluff man, but you can't bluff him. Try it and see what happens. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the facts better than you could ever know them. He sees black and white. I know your works are either cold or hot. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Eve thought she could duck behind an excuse when she pointed to Hasatan as being responsible. He did it. I mean, he made me do it, I should say. He made me do it. Yes, but it was disobedience. And he didn't make you do it. He influenced you to do it very persuasively. But it was disobedience. She makes it sound like he just rammed that fruit right into her mouth. She couldn't do anything but eat it. Come on. That's the way man likes to reason and argue. The time is now to make the necessary changes to be a true child of Yahweh. And we all know we can do better. We all know. None of us is perfect. And we all strive each day to do better. We have to do better if we're going to be among the chosen. He wants the cream of the crop. He doesn't want a halfway attempt. He wants all the way. Take the account of Haggai and fast forward it today. To do that, we got to turn to Deuteronomy 8. And I'll wrap this up here shortly. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. This passage describes our day better than most any other that comes to my mind anyway. And it says, Deuteronomy 8:11. Where we read, "Beware that you forget not Yahweh, your Elohim, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget Yahweh your Elohim, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." It's easy. Once you get satisfied and filled up, it's easy. Why do I need him? I'm doing well. Fine, thank you. I'm doing okay. You don't need him, you think. This passage describes our day, I think, better than any other in many ways. Forget not Elohim. Israel was at their best when they were under duress, when they were suffering. That's when they turn to Yahweh. It's a natural human reaction. That's why sometimes we have to suffer. Yahweh says, "Okay, I need to change your life. I'm going to give you or allow you to undergo some trial." Especially before the feast. You know, we all talk about it, and yep, things start breaking down. I mean, it just happens every year. So just expect it. Say, "Oh, well, just roll the punches. Oh, Hasatan, you're not going to get me. I'm going to go anyway." And look at it as a time to grow and be dedicated in your walk. That's what Yahweh's looking for. Are you dedicated enough to do what I have commanded you to do, no matter what the obstacle, no matter what the trial? Are you willing to do that? Are you going to sink back, start thinking up all sorts of excuses? Maybe next year. Next year comes around, same old story. Maybe next year. Maybe next year. Some people are maybe next yeared for like 20 years now. We never see them. And they know better. I mean, I hope they have a change of heart. I hope they hear a message like this and repent and do what Yahweh tells them to do. I get great encouragement in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 to 39. Where we read there, "For we know him that has said, 'Vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense,' says Yahweh. And again, 'Yahweh shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions.'" That's what he wants to see. He wants to see durability. He wants to see you endure all the problems that you get once you turn to him. "Partly while you are made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions," that's from other people, "and partly because while you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of Elohim, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, if any man will draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You know, if there's any characteristic that I find in Yahweh's people, is that they got durability and they got stick-to-itiveness, and they're not going to draw back. A true child of Yahweh doesn't draw back. He stands firm, no matter what. And I know there's a lot of people out there that are really tried, really tried. We hear from them often. We pray with them. We ask that Yahweh would give them more strength, because, you know, things only last so long, and then you can get over it. But during those times of trial, they need a little help, a little more counsel. But they stand with it. They stand firm. And that's what Yahweh's looking for. It builds character. It builds resolve. It builds strength to do that, to overcome. And that's what he wants. He wants a strong people, not a bunch of wimps. He wants people who can stand firm no matter what comes. Hopefully, we're those people. That's what our striving is for, and it should be, brethren. Now is not the time to draw back. Now is the day to commit to Yahweh, to really do it this time and not fool around. A day is coming when you'll be so glad that you did and held firm. May Yahweh bless you.